Elizabeth, and I attend the Westside venue, and I'm also a chaos leader at the Westside. Today's scripture reading is Nehemiah 10, verses 28 through 29, and 32 through 36. It says, "The rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, and temple servants, along with their wives, sons, and daughters, everyone who is able to understand and who has separated themselves from the surrounding peoples to obey the law of God, join with their noble brothers and commit themselves with a sworn oath to follow the law of God given through God's servant Moses, and to obey carefully all the commands, ordinances, and statutes of the Lord our Lord. We will impose the following commands on ourselves: to give an eighth of an ounce of silver yearly for the service of the house of our God, the bread displayed before the Lord, the daily grain offerings, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbath and new moon offerings, the appointed festivals, the holy things, the sin offerings to atone for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. We have cast lots among the priests, Levites, and people for the donation of wood for our ancestral families at the appointed times each year. They are to bring the wood to our God's house to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as is written in the law. We will bring the first fruits of our land and of every fruit tree to the Lord's house year by year. We will also bring the firstborn of our sons and our livestock, as prescribed by the law, and will bring the firstborn of our herds and flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who serve in our God's house."
Did you guys notice that our host today's name is Jason and our worship leader's name is Jason, and they're both wearing jeans and a black shirt? Anyone else? That's the kind of stuff that sticks out to me. I notice those things. Like my family and I were down in the Detroit area recently at a baseball game, and there was a guy crossing the street in front of us, and he was wearing orange. And when I say that he was wearing orange, I mean he was wearing all of the orange. Like, his shoes were orange, his socks were orange, his shorts, his shirt, his belt, his hat, everything he was wearing was orange. He did have a Tigers logo on his hat, so I wondered if maybe it was game day, right? And he was excited about the game. But my wife said, "I wonder if that guy wears orange every day." And I thought, wouldn't that be amazing to be that guy? Everyone just knows when you show up, you're wearing orange. Or maybe even better, every day of the week, you have a different color. Monday, for instance, would be blue. Obviously, Sunday's black with jeans, right? But to be the person that everyone knows, you're the color guy. You're the orange guy, you're the black shirt guy. To stand out and be that unique person, that would be your thing. Well, there's actually even a couple at Riv. This is pre-pandemic. I don't know if I've seen them since the pandemic, but they would always wear the same shirt. Not that they wore the same shirt every week, but they always matched. The same exact shirt. Their entire wardrobe must be two of the same shirt, and they would wear that every week to church. And here's the thing. This December, I am going to be turning 50 years old. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, really? I'm sure you were at least 60 already, but I'm not. I will be 50 in December. And this is what I could tell you about what I've seen in the 80s and the 90s and the aughts and the 10s and the 20s is there's always someone who wants to be that unique person, wearing the orange all day long, wearing the matching shirts. And we always want to be unique, but what ends up happening is in our uniqueness, we end up hanging out with other people who are unique in exactly the same way that we are, right? And what does this have to do with anything? Well, we are in the final 2 weeks of our series going through the book of Nehemiah. And today we hit Nehemiah chapter 10. And what we see in chapter 10 is the commitment of the people of Israel to be unique, to look different than the people around us. And what we're going to see is the calling on God's people down through history and Jesus's people today to not only look different than the rest of the world around us, but also to make sure we don't look exactly the same and gather with people who are always exactly like us. So if you have your Bibles, flip, tap, swipe your way over to Nehemiah chapter 10. And let me catch you up to speed if this is your first week. Nehemiah was a guy who was a cupbearer of a king by the name of Artaxerxes. And he was compelled by God to go to the holy city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls and to rebuild and fortify the temple there so that the people of God could worship again in the city of Jerusalem. And he faced all kinds of opposition, opposition outside of his community, inside of his community, just all kinds of opposition. But then God did some amazing things, and the wall was rebuilt, and it was refortified, and the temple was rebuilt. Over the course of the first 9 chapters we see in the book of Nehemiah. Last week we saw that they held a big worship service at the end of this construction, and they decided together that they were going to follow God. They corporately confessed their sins, the sins of all the people, and people individually confessed their sins, and they said, from now on, we are following God. From now on, we are going to obey his laws. And in fact, the last verse of chapter 9 says this: in view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement in writing on a sealed document containing the names of our leaders, Levites, and priests. They're like, this is how serious we are about this. We see that the walls are up around Jerusalem again. The temple is now back and restored. We are doing this. We're back. This is our new normal, you could say. And they're like, this is how it's going to be. From now on, we're all standing, we're going to write a signed document. We're going to put our family seals on this. Every leader, religious and civil, is going to sign this thing. And we are saying we are never going back again. Spoiler alert, next week they go back again. But for this week, and it's going to be a good one next week. But for this week, they were as committed as they could be. The next 27 verses were the list of names. The names that are going to go onto this document, following with verse 28, where it says this: the rest of the people, these are the ones that didn't sign the documents, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, along with their wives, sons, and daughters, everyone who's able to understand and who has separated themselves from the surrounding people, hold on to that, to obey the law of God, join with their noble brothers and commit themselves with a sworn oath to follow the law of God given to the God's servant Moses and to obey carefully all the commands, ordinances, and statutes of the Lord, our Lord. And that's not a typo. It's the title of God and the name of God thrown together into one, the Lord, our Lord. This was upwards of 50,000 people stacking hands. They're all saying, we're in. And what were they in on? Well, they're like, we're going to obey the law. And what is the result of that going to be? They said it right in there. They would separate themselves from the surrounding people as they obeyed the law of God. As they obeyed the 613 rules and regulations in the law of Moses that was given to the Israelites to govern their nation and their religious community. So the question is, as we look at that, knowing that we are followers of Jesus that are not under the law, can we just skip over this whole section? We can't, because there are principles in here that actually predate the law and extend to after the law that are applied in a specific way for the Israelites who were under the law, but they also apply to us. But we got to start with that tricky little phrase that they use because it can make us uncomfortable. What did they say they were doing? They were separating themselves from the communities surrounding them. Now, when we hear that, for some of us, that just makes us feel like weird, right? Separating ourselves from the community, what does that mean? Is that like, is that saying that we are supposed to be Amish, right? Completely separating ourselves from the world around us. And because we know intuitively or logically that that's not true, sometimes we're like, well, if we don't have to separate ourselves like the Amish, perhaps we don't have to separate ourselves at all. Perhaps we can look exactly like the world around us. But either one of those extremes misses God's calling for us. Because let's be honest, if Jesus makes so little difference in our life that we look exactly like the world around us, what good does Jesus do us? If Christianity doesn't at least give us a different way of viewing the world, that we would stand out a little bit in this world or a lot in this world, what good does Christianity do for us? So as followers of Jesus, I would argue that we must necessarily look different than the rest of the world in things that really matter. If we don't look different than the rest of the world, or we only look different in things that really don't matter, we're missing our calling. And the cool thing about Nehemiah 10 is the people made three commitments in areas that we should stand out in our culture too. Now, it's going to apply differently because obviously we're not under the law, but the three areas that they committed themselves to are areas we ought to commit ourselves to as well. Let's look at these, starting in Nehemiah 10, verse 30. It says this: "We will not give our daughters in marriage to the surrounding peoples and will not take their daughters as wives for our sons." Let me put this a different way. As followers of Jesus, our families will look different. Now, I do have to address the elephant in this text. This passage, and I cannot stress this strongly enough, is not talking about interracial marriage. Whenever the Bible talks about this idea of these daughters are not going to get married to these sons and these sons are not going to get married to these daughters, it is never about race. It is never about ethnicity. It's not even about culture. It's never about those things. In fact, did you know that Moses, you know Moses in the Bible? Moses, it's like one of the people we actually know. We know Jesus, we know Moses, right? That's it. What do we know about Moses? Moses, his wife was black. She was a Cushite. She was likely from the Ethiopian area in Africa. In fact, his older sister, Miriam, was upset about the fact that he would marry a woman from Cush, that he would marry a black woman. And God's response to Miriam is God struck her with leprosy, which is an amazing joke. If you don't get it, leprosy turns your skin white. You're not laughing. It's hilarious. I mean, I know leprosy's not hilarious, but seriously, God says to Miriam, who's objecting to Moses marrying a black woman, "Oh, you want white? I'll make you white." I know it's bad, but it's what happened. When the Bible talks about forbidding any type of intermarriage, what it's always about is the faith community. It's about what they believe. Because the main issue is, if you have two people of different faiths who get married, the natural slide, because you love this person, is to begin to think that there's no real difference between what you believe. And over time, we see this throughout Scripture, and we see this in our own experience, it ends up diluting what we believe because we begin to say, well, their God is just as good as my God. They're just the same God because we love this person. And we wouldn't want to see them be separated from God. So what does this mean for us? Well, I would argue our families just look different. And this is how it looks different. As followers of Jesus, our families have Jesus at the center. Now, how that happens is going to look different for different families. Some families, they love to have like the family worship nights and they do a devotional and they all sing together, and some choose to memorize scripture together. And I'll tell you the main way that my family does this. Are you ready for this? We eat dinner together as often as possible. Now, by the way, that may not seem like anything, but Eugene Peterson, who paraphrased the Bible in the Message paraphrase, his wife Jan was at a parenting seminar once, and someone asked her, "What is the most important thing you can do to tell your kids about Jesus?" And you know what she said? "Have dinner together as often as possible." See, what we did is with our kids when they were really little, we just made dinner time sacred. It's what we do. We eat dinner together. And obviously, sometimes there's different things going on and different people are missing. But we have dinner together and we talk about our lives. And at the beginning, it was like the struggle bus, right? You'd be like, "How's your day?" "Fine." "It was a day." "What'd you do?" "Nothing." And over time, we had to train ourselves to talk about our lives. But now, all my kids are pretty much adults. My youngest is about to turn 18. We still eat dinner together almost every night with everyone who's in town. And what do we talk about? Everything. We talk about politics. We talk about religion. We talk about whether I can take the 3 green pepper seeds that were on the table and grow green pepper plants out of them. The jury's still out, but I think I'm gonna get it. We talk about baseball, we talk about music, and we talk about Jesus. We talk about how Jesus is the center of our lives in all these areas. The conversation is natural, it's not forced. we've learned how to have that conversation. I don't know how it's going to work for you, but here's my conviction. Without intentional efforts to center your family on Jesus, your family will get centered on something else. I don't know how you're going to do it. That's how we did it. But if you're not intentional, it's just not going to happen. As Christians, our families will look different. They need to. Look at the next verse, verse 31. It says, when the surrounding peoples bring merchandise or any kind of grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. We will also leave the land uncultivated in the seventh year, and we will cancel every debt. This is, you could call this the Chick-fil-A principle. Right? You're hungry today, ready to get out of here. You're like, what do you want to eat? Well, we can't have Chick-fil-A because they're closed on Sundays, right? Now, here's the thing. Chick-fil-A has chosen to shut down their business on Sunday, and they have the right to do so. They can do so. We are not, as followers of Christ, under the law, which means you don't have to shut down your business on a Sunday, which, by the way, Sabbath was Saturday anyway, so just play that one out. But what they were basically saying is, we're going to follow the law in this area. We're going to keep the Sabbath holy. We are going to, every 7 years, we're going to let the land sit. We are going to forgive people's debts on this regular rhythm. In other words, you could say their schedules were different. And I would argue that as followers of Jesus, our schedules should be different. Now a lot of people misunderstand the Sabbath and misapply it to Christians. First of all, by the way, Sabbath does not mean go to church. So many times we read that in the Bible, we think what Sabbath means is, oh, that's the day we go worship God. That's not what it means. The word Sabbath, you know what it means? It means stop. Stop doing the things. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, the Sabbath is the day we stop working. The Jews would stop working to acknowledge that God was the one that was in control. For a Christian, we understand that we also have a Sabbath. His name is Jesus. And Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He's not just our Sabbath rest one day a week or once every 7 years. Jesus is our Sabbath rest every single day. And what that means is you may choose to set aside one day as holy, one day to rest. You are welcome to do that. Chick-fil-A is welcome to do that. We are, as followers of Christ, not to place that burden on other people. We're going to see in Romans 14 later on in this fall that everyone has different days that they consider more holy than others. So how does this apply to us? Well, our schedules, of course they look different if we follow Jesus. Of course, just like our families, if Jesus is at the center, how we spend our time is necessarily going to change. Think about it this way. One of the great principles of the Sabbath is it keeps us from making everything about ourselves. For the Jews, when they would stop working for one day, that didn't mean that there wasn't stuff left to do on their to-do list. It just means that day they weren't going to work on it. And what happens with many of us with our schedules is we tend to fill them up with so much work and achievement that we're declaring to the world, as long as I work hard and I achieve a lot, I will have value. I'll be the one that accomplishes stuff. Or maybe on the other side, we'd put nothing on our schedule because we like to sit on the couch, right? And we telegraph to the world that our life is all about leisure. We tend to overwork or we tend to underwork. Neither one of them acknowledges Jesus as our Lord. Here's what I think. I think as followers of Jesus, we should be the hardest workers on the planet because we are created to work and everything we do glorifies God. And we should be people who stop working even when there's work left to do to acknowledge that we're not the ones in control. Now, what that rhythm looks like for you is going to be different than what it looks like for me. But you know, it's interesting. We need to bake into our schedule the things that we've been called to as followers of Jesus. Like what? Well, the New Testament is just chock full of one another's. And if you are so busy that you don't have time to encourage one another, to bear with one another's sins, to build up one another, then your schedule is too busy. I was just talking to somebody just a few minutes ago. They're after church today going to go to their first in-person life group that they've had since COVID started. And I know for many of us, our life groups historically have been that community of people where we can encourage one another, build one another up, bear with one another. But then during the season, we kind of lost it. And we got used to not doing it. And I would challenge you, have those people in your life, whether it's a life group or some friends, that you can intentionally change your schedule, because it will be a pain to make it work. Change your schedule for these people. Not only that, but as followers of Christ, we are called to do what? To act justly in our community, to take care of the needy in our community. And you can't do that if your schedule is so full that you don't have time for other people. Now, this next section is quite long, but I want to read the whole thing straight through, and I want you to listen to see if you hear a word or two that pops up over and over and over as I read it, starting in verse 32. It says, "We will impose the following commands on ourselves." Check that out. That's a great phrase, right? These are not necessarily commands that they've been given, although some of them are. These are additional commands they're going to command themselves. We're going to impose these commands on ourselves to give an eighth of an ounce of silver yearly for the service of the house of our God. The bread displayed before the Lord, the daily grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbath and new moon offerings, the appointed festivals, the holy things, the sin offerings to atone for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. We have cast lots among the priests, Levites, and the people for the donation of wood from our ancestral families to the appointed times each year. They are to bring the wood to our God's house to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as is written in the law. And we will bring the first fruits of our land and of every fruit tree to the Lord's house year by year. We will also bring the firstborn of our sons and our livestock as prescribed by the law, and we'll bring the firstborn of our herds and flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who serve in God's house. We will bring a loaf from our first batch of dough to the priests at the storerooms of the house of our God. We will also bring the first fruits of our grain offerings of every fruit tree and the new wine and fresh oil. A tenth of our land's produce belongs to the Levites. To the Levites are to collect one-tenth offering in all our agricultural towns. A priest from Aaron's descendants is to accompany the Levites when they collect the tenth, and the Levites are to take the tenth of this offering to the storerooms of the treasury in the house of our God." And by the way, that's a really important verse for next week. So just put that back here, and we'll circle back to it next week. "For the Israelites and the Levites are to bring the contributions of grain, new wine, and fresh oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are kept, and where the priests who minister are, along with the gatekeepers and singers. We will not neglect the house of our God." Okay. What was one of the big things that they did in rebuilding Jerusalem? They built up the walls, and then they built up the temple again so that they could once again worship God together in this temple. They were so excited about it that they gave themselves some commands. As you read through that whole list, what you're going to find is two crazy things. One is, it's a reiteration of a lot of the law of how they were to bring their offerings in, and then there were some extra stuff added. Like, there was this thing about wood that was new and how they decided to do it. And there was this thing about this temple tax that was new that was not part of the law. They were just so excited about what God was doing in and through them there in Jerusalem that their finances began to look different. And I would argue, as followers of Jesus, our finances will look different. And again, and I know I sound like a broken record here, we are not under the law. And the law, by the way, if anybody tells you that a follower of Christ is to be under the law of tithing, what they mean is that tithe means one-tenth. It means 10%. But in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic law, there were actually three tithes. And so if you believe that you are under the law, you are not giving 10% of your income, you are giving 23.3% of your income. Because 10% of the income was given to take care of the priests and the temple. 10% was given for the festivals, and every third year, another 10% was given to take care of the poor. If you really want to be under the law, it's 23.3% of your income. You're welcome. But we are not under the law. So how does this apply to us? Well, there was a principle that predates the law that goes all the way into our time as well that was embedded in this passage. Did you catch the word that was used over and over and over again in that passage? Anybody catch it? First. What was embedded in this passage was the idea of first, the first fruits that were given. In fact, if you go all the way back to the first family in the book of Genesis, remember the whole story with Cain and Abel, the brothers? Cain murdered his brother, Abel. By the way, it's a very bad family principle passage, but this is what went down there. It says this. It says, in the course of time, Cain presented some of the Lord's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of debate as to why God liked one over the other, why God preferred Abel's over Cain's, but one thing we can see is it says clearly that Abel's offering, he brought the first. And that idea of first fruits, it picks up in Genesis. 10 chapters later, it happens again. And it shows up throughout Scripture. In fact, let me just jump to one passage in Proverbs where it says this. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. The key principle is honoring God. And the way we honor God is we give to Him first. That's how we look different with our finances. When our kids were little, when they would ask us questions like why we didn't have certain things that other people had, our answer was because our finances are different than the world around us. We prioritize things differently with our finances. We have a certain amount of our income that comes out automatically every month so we don't have to think about it. It is a gift to the church. At the end of the year, we take lump sums and we give chunks to other causes that can vary from year to year. And as our salaries have grown through the year, our giving has grown through the year. Now, imagine what would happen in our world if we as followers of Christ had families that looked different because they were so focused on Jesus. If our schedules looked so different because we prioritized the calling of a follower of Christ, the one another's, the living on mission, what would happen if we began to live different with our finances, leveraging what God has given us for His mission? The world would want to know why we're being so different. And we would have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, because just like the Israelites, we're living on mission for the same reason. See, they were looking down the quarter of time with hope that one day a Messiah would come. And we look back down the corridor of time with hope, knowing that our hope is fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, I have another verse that is not on the screen because I thought of it too late. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ we are all made alive. For each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ." What's he saying? What he's saying is our schedules will look different because Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Our families will look different because Jesus is our big brother who invites others to join our family. And our finances will look different because as we give to God first, we tell a picture of Jesus who is our first fruit of salvation. And that one day in glory when we rise from the dead, we will see our big brother Jesus face to face. And in that moment, we will look different forever because we will look like Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, our big brother. We just pray that we would be people who don't look different for the sake of just being weird in our culture. But we would be people who just look different in our families, our schedule, and our finances as a way to tell people about Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is the first fruits of our salvation, that he is our big brother who will greet us one day when we see him face to face in our resurrected bodies. And so we just pray that we would be people who tell other people about our big brother. We pray this all in his precious name. Amen.